Good morning. All right, my name is Carly, and if you're new or you're visiting here, I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm so excited to get to share the Bible with you today. We're in a series called Praxis, and last week, Pastor James from UCM taught us that praxis is more than this fancy word for practice. It's about process. Pastor James taught us that it's the process of moving from theory to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, and practicing ideas. Praxis is the thing we actively engage in, the stuff that draws us to the gospel truths. And today, I get to share the praxis of communion. If you've never been in a church before, or you've been here a zillion times, and you're still a bit confused on communion, it's a meal we eat together as a family. It's our family meal. But it's so much more than that. It goes by a ton of names. Communion, or sometimes Holy Communion, which comes from the Greek word for sharing or participation. It's an invitation in. Maybe you've heard the Lord's Supper get used, pointing to the first event in which it really was a supper time event at the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his friends. In other traditions, they might call it the Eucharist, which kind of means a thank you meal. This is our chance to say thank you to Jesus for taking on our punishment and paying our price. Any way you look at it, any way you name it, this meal is one filled with memories. And it's a big deal. It connects us to a really rich history. You've probably come across this famous painting. It's called The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. And this is where our story of communion started. Well, sort of started. The painting is a story. It's a memory of Passover, the meal that Jesus shared with his closest friends. See, our rich, long history is connected to the Old Testament, and it includes the story of Passover. That's when Moses led God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and the story, the memory, goes like this. Pharaoh was holding on to God's people, and he refused to liberate them from slavery. So God sends these plagues. You might know them. The river turned to blood. There were frogs, flies, locusts. And the last plague was so harsh. It was the death of every firstborn son, from the poorest to the wealthiest families, even the animals. And finally, after this, Pharaoh breaks and allows freedom to God's people. But during the Passover, the people of God were instructed to sacrifice a lamb, and the blood of the sacrificial lamb was painted over their doors, and God's people had the plague pass over them. They were set apart, and the plague did not touch their households. After this, God gives instructions to celebrate this meal so that the Israelites would always hold on to that memory. God said, "This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time." And that's what they did. And that's what they still do. They celebrate their liberation from slavery and the passing over and the minimalization of the trauma in their households. So during a Passover meal in a Jewish household, there's a tradition. The youngest child at the table will ask, "What makes this night different?" It's this question asked at the dinner table with family gathered, that starts their story, the memory. And every year, they share in remembering the Passover story. And you know what? Today, I want to adapt that question. I want to ask, what makes this meal different? What makes communion different from every other meal? I want to share a memory with you of the second best meal I have ever eaten. I'll set the scene. I'm a bit of a foodie, so that means I get like really snobby when it comes to food. The fall before I moved to Kelowna, my friend Amanda and myself went to one of the best restaurants in Edmonton. It's actually one of the best restaurants in Canada, Corso 32. And we had this amazing meal. We started with arancini, or gooey cheese balls, and followed it with an incredible slow-cooked short rib served alongside a fennel and arugula salad. Our main dish was the most incredible ragu pasta served over top of the world's freshest pasta. It was the best thing I've ever had. Amanda and I were letting these giggles of delight slip out as we savored every single bite. When we moved on to our cheese course, Parmesan coated in honey and freshly shaved truffles, we thought our minds couldn't be blown anymore. And then we had dessert. Actually, we had two desserts. We ordered the most insanely delicious olive oil cake and a hazelnut chocolate torte. Memories are powerful. I can think about that meal and recall it with beautiful clarity now. Amanda's smile, our combined over-the-top giddiness, the textures of the short ribs and the pasta, my surprise in the combination of cheese and honey, or olive and sweet cake. And when I remember that meal, I'm transported back to an experience in my past, but I'm affected right now. I remember Corso, and I think about my beloved friend, and about our shared meal, and about the sense of family between us. It was so different because it was so memorable. So what makes communion so different, so memorable? Today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, and I'd love to give you a bit of background before we get into God's word. So I kind of grew up going to church, and one thing I've noticed over the years attending is that when a pastor has a chance to get into the culture of Corinth, they get into it, because it's a messy, messy church. This church is wildly divided on who to follow. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, "Aren't you guys living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm a follower of Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of this world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants, whom through you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow." They were committed to this world, and they stayed in their worldly practices. They sued each other. They're immoral. They allow idols to take hold in their lives despite their commitment to Jesus. They use communion as an excuse for gluttony and selfishness. But I love this church, and I love this letter, because in some ways, I see us in it. It's hard to read these words and not see myself in them. Sometimes I can't decide who to follow. Pastor James or Pastor Kevin? That's a bad example. But I do get mad and petty. And I for sure have idols in my life. Idols that I allow to take precedence over the amazing God of the universe. And I still sin all the time. The Corinthian church isn't an example of who not to be. The Corinthian church is an example of who we are when we aren't fed well. In the middle of this messy, messy church, Paul gives them, he gives us, and even our future generations, this crazy piece of encouragement. In the middle of our mess, Paul tells us how powerful memory is. If you have your Bible with you today, or you want to pull out your phone and follow along in your Bible app, I'm in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm starting at verse 23, and I'm going to throw it up on the screen as well. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This, my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul brings us and the Corinthian Christians back to the memory, back to the table of the shared Passover story. The meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, the Last Supper, our first Eucharist thank you meal, our shared do this in remembrance, do this to connect to our memory, do this as you gather around the table. We eat together reasonably often, so what makes this different from our backyard barbecues? How is this meal different? Well, it's a sacrament. And if you're confused about what that means, don't worry. I'm sort of there with you. I have the great honor of getting to learn about the Bible with our teenage friends. And a few weeks ago, we learned that sacrament means mystery. And that's what this meal is. It's crazy mysterious. So I'm going to let you in on a little something about me. I grew up in Anglican and Lutheran churches, which means that I have a high view of church. So that means that I have this kind of really big feeling about communion. It was, and it still is, mysterious. I couldn't, and quite frankly, still can't put my finger on the pulse of why I need it. I just know I need it. I know that when I arrive at the table, when Jesus gives this his body and pours out the new covenant in his blood, I am wrapped up in the mystery of this meal. But I am full when I walk away. When Pastor Kevin informed me that I would be leading communion this week, I didn't feel ready. It's a big job. Maybe this has something to do with my upbringing, but I'm hoping, too, that it is because I understand that this meal, this mysterious meal, is a bit beyond our understanding. So today, it's my job to somehow prepare our hearts and help Jesus do the work in us and his job to feed us. One of my favorite authors is Rachel Held Evans. And in her work, she teaches that it isn't about me or my actions, but rather my insufficiency is enough. My getting out of the way lets Jesus do his job and feed us. In this meal, that's so different from every other meal. This is a meal that changes us. This is a meal that draws us closer to Jesus. It connects us with our past. It pulls us into family. And it points us towards Christ's coming kingdom all at once. And I am so grateful for the words, get out of the way. So how is this meal different? When we come up to this table, we are proclaiming ourselves as Jesus' family, as God's beloved sons and daughters, as heirs. And we are saying we partake in the same meal every Christian has participated in since the last summer, supper. Rachel Held Evans reminds us that even just the posture we take to come up to the table is one of vulnerability. We walk up, we open our palms, or we pick up a small piece of bread with our heads bowed, and we often draw into ourselves and mull over the process of being fed. I love this meal. I get really emotional when I think about coming to this table with you guys, my family. It's really vulnerable. It's raw. When I step up, I am often overwhelmed by the connection I feel to the person who went in front of me, to the person who is partaking behind me. Last month, I got to line up alongside our teenage friends who feel ready to participate. We stifled giggles in line, we talked all the way up, and still, in the midst of distraction, of being present with some of my best friends, I took my bread, I took my wine, and I was hit by the gravity of what Jesus did. I feel connected to the person who's serving me. When they use my name, when they put this mysterious sacrament in my hand, I am undone. My connection to Jesus, I'm raw. My hope, my prayer, is that when we approach this table today, we would all be moved in similar ways. How is this meal different? This meal is countercultural. He calls it a new covenant in his blood. In the Old Testament, there's all these directions on how to get right with God. He says that there's this thing between us and he can't or he won't get rid of it quite yet. So here's how we stay close with these rules, and those directions are called covenant. But Jesus says he's got a new covenant for us. If you've grown up in church, you've heard countless stories of Jesus eating with prostitutes, people who are selfish with their money, and sinners. If you haven't grown up with these stories, let me assure you, Jesus gives value and voice to the people who have royally messed up. And when he feeds us, oh, man, he feeds all of us. His table, his sense of radical welcome, isn't reserved for the religious leaders who have it together. He desires to feed the person who gave in to addiction and is broken. He feeds the 33-year-old mom who yelled at her 3-year-old wild and spirited daughter, even though she didn't deserve it. He feeds the young couple who push things a bit too far. He feeds the spouses who are hurting and don't know each other anymore. He feeds you if you're caught up in how easy it is to make your budget if you aren't giving your first fruits to God. He feeds you when you feel like you don't want to give your life to his rules that day. And he feeds us when we're tempted to walk away from him. His table is for us. He changes culture. And he changes it by asking us to do something. He doesn't say, do this. He doesn't say, this. My body. Let your pastors think about it. Well, you just do your thing until I come back. He says, do this. It's new. It's covenant. This, my body. This is what draws you in now. So how is this meal different? This meal proclaims Christ's death, the way he paid our penalty for us until he returns. Paul tells us, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This meal is different because when we step up to the table, when we become family, we do it while we proclaim Jesus' death. But we know that's not the end. This meal points to our forever. I'd like to take you guys, my family, to the family meal in the Gospel of Luke. If you're following along, I'm turning to Luke 22, and I'm starting in verse 15. Jesus said to his closest friends, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this, my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. These are big, bold words. Jesus tells us he eagerly desired to have us at his table. He explains to us that he won't drink again until his fulfillment, but still he invites us to his table while he's waiting for his kingdom to be entirely proclaimed. These are the words that Paul knows and remembers. His memory and his writing is almost verbatim. I told you about the memories tied to my second favorite meal. And it should come as no surprise now, after I gushed about how much I love communion, that this is my favorite meal. It's my favorite meal, and I get to eat it again and again. And it's the same table, and the same meal, and the same family every time. When I approached the table as a child in my Lutheran and Anglican upbringing and received a blessing, it was my favorite meal. The first time I was invited into participation as a teenager and understood what was happening, but I didn't because it's a mystery, it was my favorite meal. When my pastor trusted me enough at 14 years old to serve this meal alongside of him, It was my favorite meal. When I moved to Kelowna and had my first meal with my family at FBC, it was my favorite meal. This year on Ash Wednesday, when Pastor Kevin quietly got out of the way so Jesus could feed me, it was my favorite meal. Or last month, when I stood giggling in line with my friends. And today, this is my favorite meal. I remember the taste and texture, the people, the joy. And I do this alongside my family in remembrance of Jesus. And I'm going to do it until he comes back. So what makes this meal different? It's a sacrament. It's a mystery. It's for our family. And it proclaims our story, our remembering, and our memory of what Jesus did. This is where Jesus changes culture through action. And it proclaims Christ's death until he returns. And in the meantime, we remember. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the meal that you give us, that you feed us. And I would just pray that you be present here today and invite us in to your family and your table. Amen.